Greetings, Trinitarians. As you're viewing this, I am in Ireland and involved in an evangelistic apologetics event, and so I covet your prayers. Just wanted to jump in here at the beginning to let you know that the winner of our last competition to get a statement read at the beginning of Trinity Radio, by the way, you can do that. You can enter that competition each week by visiting us at Trinity Primetime Discussion Group on Facebook. We'd love for you to be a part of that group. The last winner was Johnny McAllister, and he says, "I've been called to be a missionary to the country of Mongolia, the land of the eternal blue sky and Genghis Khan. If you or your church would like to help me with my calling, I would love to give you more info about my work or present at your church. You can reach me on Facebook, Johnny McAllister, or on Facebook at Impact Evangelism, or jmcallister@impactevangelism.org. We're always happy to help out with another evangelistic ministry like that. But for now, on to Trinity Radio.
Greetings and welcome to Trinity Radio. I am Jonathan Pritchett, and along with me is
Braxton Hunter.
And today we are going to talk about whether or not your friends and neighbors know if you're a Christian. Stick around.
We're forgiven, we're shown mercy and grace, and our punishments probably aren't as harsh as they should be, even within this lifespan.
Do skeptics bring objections to the case? Of course they do. What's going on with you today?
They just don't like it. They don't like it that God is just and he has every right as creator to do what he wills.
God is the best explanation for the beginning of the universe.
Of now y'all having to look at our faces, which for that I apologize.
And we're back. For those of you that are familiar with my ministry, I emphasize evangelistic apologetics. I think that the principal use of apologetics should be toward evangelism. Kind of blows my mind that people don't feel the same way most of the time, but what are we doing here, folks? What are we doing trying to defend the truth of Christianity, except in hopes that people would believe Christianity,
Amen.
Right? Seemed like a no-brainer, but whatever. You say that, and it's controversial. And
yes, you say it, and you get into arguments with people that you respect
right.
all over the
place. They'll be telling you, don't you know it's wrong to defend what you believe from the Bible?
Or,
and then you say, are you defending what you believe about the Bible right now?
Don't you know that it's pre-evangelism, it's not evangelism?
Right.
You know?
So anyway,
but that is true. If you go the Spurgeon route, I think it was Spurgeon, mm-hmm. and I think he was parroting Augustine, maybe. But defend Scripture. I just assume defend the lion. Scripture needs no defense. Well, you're defending
Scripture.
Yeah, you're defending right. a statement you believe about Scripture yeah. because you believe Scripture.
It's like some self-referential incoherence going on.
Yes.
Anyway,
of both Spurgeon and Augustine.
The thing is, we were talking about this because Sensei Roth recommended.
He's finally back from his enormously long vacation.
So he came up with this idea because Sensei Roth is
utterly bored of our previous two podcasts.
And he's studying to be a pastor. Yeah. And so for that reason,
he is a pastor.
But he's still studying to be a pastor,
yes.
even if he is a pastor, right? So he's interested in applied science as far as it goes when it comes to theology, you know, like,
yeah.
And so the evangelistic apologetics. We always talk about the apologetics. We don't as much talk about the evangelistic part of evangelistic apologetics. So let's talk about evangelism a little bit, particularly in your neighborhood. That was Sensei Roth's idea. I think it's a good one. And
I think it's a great one, and let me tell you why.
Okay.
Most people think if they post a Bible verse on Facebook, that's their evangelism.
Right.
Look at me, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. Here's my Facebook meme about Christianity, and that's my evangelism for the year.
Yeah, there is a whole idea yeah. that people have today that I have a simple process of doing my evangelism. I just live a good enough life, and people will look at the life that I live, and they'll recognize that there's something different about me, and then they'll, I guess, want to go find a preacher and learn how to be saved or something.
But the fundamental question is whether or not that's even true.
But the thing is, there, God has had a simple two-step plan for reaching people for the gospel that has not changed since the ascension of Christ. And here it is, folks. You want to leave plenty of space to take notes because these are your notes for this set. You leave a lot of space. It's going to be long. Number one, go into all the world. Number two, preach the gospel to every creature. And by the way, in case you want to shove any postmodern Christian, you know, mamby-pamby, you know, just live a good life garbage into it, here's the thing. Witnessing does not mean eat organic and everyone will get saved. That's not what it is. Preach means to proclaim the truth.
Yes.
And the gospel is information that you share verbally or with written language. And so the bottom line is, we need to be telling people.
Yes.
Everyone, every Christian needs to be telling people if they can.
But the question that prompted this was, would anyone even know if you were a Christian just by observing you?
Right.
You know, and it's one thing that if you don't go and tell, let's say mm-hmm. you're disobedient to the Great Commission, which mm-hmm. is what you are being mm-hmm. if you don't tell anybody about the gospel.
Me?
Not you, okay. The proverbial you.
Gotcha.
But maybe you.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, do you think, I went and did a church revival and 25 people got saved, so I don't have to tell my neighbor?
Subconsciously, I have done that before, I think. It wasn't right, but I think I have
right,
thought
that. Right, but I mean, okay. So, but you say that that's not right. You still should share the gospel with your friends and neighbors.
Yeah.
Well, most people aren't itinerant evangelists going to church and having revivals and seeing 25 people get saved and baptized and whatever. Most people don't do that. So they wouldn't even have that as their, you know, misguided excuse for why they don't do anything at all. Most people, I think every denomination will talk about this, how they need to have more evangelism, and there's just been an utter lack of evangelism in evangelicalism.
Yeah, even your David Da Silva guy.
Yeah.
I was reading this section on...
he's not my guy, but...
Well, he's you really like... He's one of your favorite guys.
Yeah.
Right, so he's your guy.
Okay.
Okay?
He's not like Peter, but I mean, you know...
Well, the way you talk about him, he might be next in line, but the thing is, he was talking about how the whole honor and shame situation, where if the patron blesses you with something, you want to proclaim his name and praise his name publicly, right? And how that's evangelism mm-hmm. when it comes to God. When God is the benefactor, when God is the patron, mm-hmm. you want to go out and praise his name publicly. And what that looks like is expressing verbally how wonderful God is, so that the people in your community will want to also receive the grace that this God has, this benefactor has to offer.
Yeah.
Right? They'll want to know him too.
Right.
Right? So.
Ideally.
Yeah. So now whether you're Methodist, whether you're Southern Baptist, whether you're Pentecostal, whatever it is, Christianity is a message that is an evangelistic faith.
Yeah.
It's all about telling people so that they might come in. And it's also exclusivistic if it's done right. Yeah. It's the one true faith. It's the only way. That is also something that I think prevents certain people from evangelism, is the idea that if I go around telling people about Jesus, it's like I'm saying that I've got the corner on the truth, and I'm so proud, and it's an arrogance thing that I think I know better than them.
The truth is not arrogant.
There's nothing, but even without that, there's nothing arrogant. I've never understood this. Even as a child, I remember thinking, I've never understood that complaint, because if I'm sharing the gospel, then I'm not saying, look at me, I've got the corner on the truth, look how great I am that I can impart this wisdom to you. I'm saying, look, I'm a worm, and you might even not be as much a worm as I am, but we're both worms. Now, that guy over there, that I don't like saying that guy, but Jesus, there's someone who, he's got the answer to our wormish situation. How much more humble can you be? That's not arrogant. That's humble. I can't help you.
Yeah, but even
he can.
Yeah, but besides that, just the humility of acknowledging that you're a sinner and that Jesus is your Savior because you're a sinner. But it's like saying I'm arrogant because I believe 2 + 2 = 4. That's not arrogant. You know, I'm not being disrespectful to whoever thinks that that's false.
Well, but the thing is that's an example of something that universally the vast majority of people agree upon. If there were 5 different theories about 2 + 2, and you stood up and said, no, 2 + 2 = 4, I don't care what you guys think, you're all crazy, it's 2 + 2 = 4, then that kind of would make people look at you and say,
You think you're better than us? That you're right.
Yeah, but how much of that is just a problem of them than it is, you know?
Well, right, it is.
So, but go back to Will the Atheist. Will the Atheist said, if y'all really do believe this, then you should feel obligated to tell people the gospel so that they'd get saved because of the consequences if they don't.
Right.
So I think that people can get that, and if they can't, you can explain it to them. Here's why I care, even if you think I'm being arrogant. The reason is I share this message out of love because I don't want this for you. There's a big word. It's called eschatology. And your personal eschatology is going to end. Your last things, it's going to end bad.
It's kind of like this. You're always going to be considered arrogant if you have found the truth and you're passionate about it. We will get to the practical stuff that I think Sensei Roth really wants to talk about. But we had a dissertation guy who was talking about Plato's cave. Plato's cave is like you don't have your white belt in a white belt. You don't have your white belt in philosophy unless you've know enough about Plato, at least, to know about Plato's cave, right? Mm-hmm. And so you've got these figures down in this cave, and they only see shadows on the walls of what the real world is. And they think that is the real world. And they see these shadows, and they're trying to make sense of it. And that's all they've ever seen. But then somebody gets up and goes outside, and like, wait a minute. There's a whole world out here.
Right.
It's real. It's kind of like if I heard someone try to bring it up to date was saying, what if you were in a movie theater and you couldn't? There was nobody else in the movie theater. You couldn't see yourself, obviously, because you're looking away from yourself. And all you see is a movie about the jungle and about lions and all that. And you're seeing this two-dimensional representation all your life, from the time you're born till the time you're 25 or whatever. And then all of a sudden, someone comes in and says, guys, I was in the movie theater too with you. I was just like you. I thought that's all there was this flat reality. But we went outside, and when you go outside, you see that it's more than that. It's got depth. It's and you can touch things and feel things and all this whole thing. Well, the idea is when someone discovers truth like that, like the Plato's cave type thing, or the modern updated, there's a real world that's not the movie theater. Mm-hmm. What everyone else thinks is, oh, you think you're so enlightened, don't you? Yeah, you found something that none of us understand, right? And you want to kill that person. That's culture. Not me. I don't want to kill that person.
So it's kind of like everyone is a cage stage Calvinist when they happen upon something.
Yeah, I think that really is what's going on with cage stage Calvinists. I think they think they found the world of higher forms, the world of higher things, and they can't believe that you're still stuck down in that Arminian cave, and they're gonna save you from that,
right?
But the thing is, when you do evangelism, some people do feel like, oh, you think you've got some of that, but the bottom line is, none of that is a good excuse to prevent you from it,
right?
Because that is the nature of reality. Just make sure that you tell them, no. I'm not the one who can save you. There's somebody else who can save you. I'm in the same boat you are.
Yeah.
Or at least I was.
Unless you're Peter.
Now,
I mean, Paul.
What?
Well, Peter will tell you to save yourself.
Save yourself. And Paul says, I'll save you. Yeah. I used to, and I'll tell you something about that. If you don't know what we're talking about, go back to the last episode. But
right.
I used to tell people, like Dylon has said that before. Or hasn't recently, but when he first became a Christian, he would say that. I witnessed that. I would save that guy. I saved that guy or whatever, or you saved that guy. And I used to be really bothered by that because I've been raised, we don't save anybody. Jesus saved them. We just shared the gospel. But now I don't go overboard with that.
The biblical authors don't care.
And besides, the point of language is to communicate your point, right? They communicate something. Anyway, but we don't save people. That's true, in the sense that.
My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins, even.
You even cover the sins,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I mean, come on. I mean, we know what they mean,
right?
But they're not so pedantic about the language as modern-day theological perfectionists are.
Yeah.
And so when Mr. Theological Pedantic Technical Whatever Guy needs to lighten up, because Jesus's brother is like, yeah, you can save people and cover a multitude of their sins. So get over yourselves. Quit being so pedantic.
I hope this isn't anybody's first episode, and I feel like I say that on every episode.
Right.
Well, but here's the thing. So let's really get down practical to it now. So where you live, do your neighbors know?
My next door neighbor knows, because after 2 years of living in my new house, or almost 2 years,
you finally worked up the courage to share the gospel.
No,
Misty finally worked up.
They actually finally. We were outside long enough for them to
for a conversation to
happen. Yeah, and so, you know, they're like, "What do you do? You know, what do you do?" And I told them, we told them what we do, and that we work here, and that we go to church at Trinity Village Chapel, and all that, and asked them if they go to church, and they're intermittently go to church, and so forth. So, yeah, I mean, but the question is, would they know just by how we live? No, they don't see us. We don't, you know, we don't really. We have this wonderful backyard that has a fire pit, a trampoline, and a hot tub. And so we're never out in the front yard because our backyard's fenced in. And so we're actually private people in the sense, are either that or we're stuck up people. So I have to fail Sensei Roth's test, because would my neighbors know that I'm a believer? No, because they wouldn't know anything about me. And I think that's on us, that we're not more engaged with our own.
And it's a byproduct
neighbors.
Of the culture in which we live, where we come home, we plaster our faces to any of various screens in our homes, and that's where we stay for the rest of the night.
Yeah.
Even when you're out by the fire pit or in the hot tub, you're still looking at a screen. Because I've watched you through that screen.
Yeah.
Communicate with me.
Yeah, because I'll be talking to you and then bragging about my fire pit. Now, you've lived in your house now for how long?
9 years.
9 years. And you're kind of in the heart of the city here in Evansville. And you have told me, so this is not one of those things where I brag on you, but you don't have to brag on yourself. You have told me that very often people come by your house where you have witnessed to them and led them to the Lord, because they'll just come by that area on the street, either just walking or actually just come up to your door and straight out ask you for stuff. And you've witnessed to them and shared them with the good news of Jesus and all that.
Yeah, so our situation, we
is more urban downtown area.
Nobody lived around us, at least on one side, for the first, I don't know, 6 years that we've lived here. And then the neighborhood got really good. And
vibrant. I mean,
yeah, it's really blown up. So on one side of us moved in this couple who are about our age, and they're saved. He's a brother. They go to Methodist, the local Methodist church. In fact, all the people around me go to the Methodist church. And then on the other side of us, directly next to us, there's a couple. The husband is agnostic. The wife is, I'm not sure now. She's been, since I've known them, she's been UCC, Methodist, and now Mennonite. But she's been a preacher or something. She's like an ordained minister. And then on the other side of her, like married to an agnostic guy. And then on the other side of them is a couple who... I don't know how specific I should be about these people, but
you didn't talk about your neighbor. You just talked about your neighborhood.
Okay, but the thing is, I've not said anything bad about necessarily any of these people.
Do you have anything
the guy that is agnostic? He would tell you that he's agnostic.
Right. Yeah,
and she in fact wrote a blog article about being married to an agnostic when you're a Christian. So, but the thing is, there have been situations where neighbors have come, and Sarah has actually, one case, a couple said, we don't really know what we go to church, but we don't really know, honestly, whether we believe in God or whatever. And Sarah said to them, well, look, my husband, this is his whole thing. This is what, like, all he thinks about. So why don't y'all come over to dinner one night, and you can ask him whatever you want. And he's not going to put the hard sell on you. I may have, but he's not going to put the hard sell on you, but you can ask whatever you want and talk it through. But you're right. So besides the immediate neighbors that we have made certain that we know where they stand, at least what they say they believe, we have had people come up, and it doesn't happen so much anymore because the neighborhood's gotten better and there aren't so many people just going and knocking on doors asking for stuff. But there's a guy, there's been a few cases like this, but the one that stands out, there's a guy who came by and he had a baby. And his girlfriend had left him for some other, this is what he's telling me, had left him for some other man. He lived in the bad neighborhood, you know, and he didn't have any way to, he didn't have any way to help this baby. Now, he asked, what he asked us for was money to buy diapers. Well, as it turns out, Sarah, my wife, had ordered from Amazon like a stockpile of diapers like you wouldn't believe. And the kids now weren't wearing diapers, but we still had like two big boxes full of diapers.
Right.
So I'm like, I don't have to worry about whether this guy really wants diapers or not. Just give him the diapers. So we gave them to him, and you know what? It was real. I think it was real. He really just needed diapers. And so he came back later, and he told me that he had been diagnosed with AIDS, and or HIV. I don't know if it's full-blown AIDS yet or not. But he showed me the paperwork, and he wanted some money to go to something. Anyway, one of these times, I witnessed to him, and he was gloriously saved. I mean, it was like an obvious thing. And got plugged into a church. Another guy, I actually got him a job. He became a Christian, and then he needed work, so I got it. He was doing some. He did something for Center of Hope Church across the street from our house. A job they gave him or something to do, like a one day type thing that got him some money. So you know the thing about it is when they you don't really the thing is where I live you don't really have a good excuse at all. Whatever you would tell yourself to make yourself feel better for not evangelizing your neighborhood, when they knock on your door and say, I need a cup of cold water, basically,
yeah,
you kind of don't have any way not to.
Well, and then, of course, you were a teaching pastor for a little while down there at the Center of Hope Church. So you kind of became known. And before you finished or got close to the end of your sermons, you'd always say, I'm almost done, and then I'll hush and go across the street. And you used to say that all the time. And people figured out
that they knew where I lived. I live right across the street.
Did literally live across the street because they'd watch you walk home. Yeah. And so you kind of became known as the city area-wide, you know, the pastor.
That's true.
They knew that that's where the preacher lived.
Yeah.
And you were kind of...
But you know, the people that... And we had a lot of homeless people and a lot of different people that the world might consider to be questionable. But none of those people from church, maybe one or two of them, ever did that to me.
Right.
It was always...
But everyone knew.
Yeah. Now, Adam is someone I evangelize.
Yeah.
I evangelize Adam. Now he's kind of my neighbor. He lives not too far away, but he wasn't my neighbor then.
Yeah, and Dylan.
I think Dylan was already a Christian, but he got serious about apologetics and stuff. Actually, I think he was already into apologetics, too. I don't know what impact I had on Dylan.
Let's get nuts and bolts here. What should people be doing so that their neighborhood knows that they exist and that they're believers? Because I don't even know that my neighbors know that I exist. So I need help in this area. I admit at the beginning, my neighbors wouldn't even know. So what do I need to do? What do people like me who don't know our neighbors that well and have never made an effort to get to know them, what do we need to do to be known as believers and to share the gospel with anyone we may come into contact with that aren't believers? What do we do?
Well, let's take you. First of all, I don't think you...
Go outside and see the sun.
Well, right? Yeah.
Okay.
That would have been a great time to do evangelism with all those people watching the eclipse, you know. You get to meet everybody. But the thing is, in your case, first of all, you don't need to be so, premeditated about it. Some people will tell you otherwise. Like, you don't need to think, okay, if I go this way, he goes that way, I can bump into him, and we're right next to the lawnmower, and I can ask him about his lawnmower, and then start a conversation about... The thing is, evangelism should be, in a believer's life, so embedded in who they are and how they act that it's just a natural part of who they are. You don't so much... But at first, I get it. It's hard to get to that point. And strategy is not necessarily a bad thing. If I was in your case, what I might do is, if you got a neighbor that you haven't really ever talked to at a deep level, even if you have met them and said hi, get some cookies or something, make something for them. or buy something and make it look like you made something for them. I don't know. And take it over there and knock on their door, hand it to them, and say, hey, I'm Jonathan Pritchett. Don't say I'm Dr. Jonathan Pritchett. Say I'm Jonathan Pritchett.
I never say that.
Say I'm Jonathan Pritchett and say, look, we live in that blue house down the way, and I never really got to talk to you or meet you, but I just, you know, we're neighbors. I feel like I ought to know my neighbors. You know, don't you kind of hate it that in our day and age we don't know our neighbors? Yeah, yeah. Oh, so I just wanted to get to know you. And what do you do for a living? You know, and start talking to them. And a part of that conversation can be something as simple as to open the door. Do you guys go to church somewhere? Now, my dad, he often opens that way, and my mom, and I've heard Sensei Roth do that too, and I've done it, because saying to them, "Do you go to church somewhere?" Number one, we still, at this point, are not in a culture where it's that weird to ask that question. Enough people do go to church. I mean, look, if you don't believe they do, go to the restaurants in Evansville, Indiana on Sunday, right after church. We went this past Sunday, because our church has church now on Saturday nights. We went to the zoo on Sunday morning, and we went to Wendy's after we went to the zoo, and it was before church had gotten out citywide. Not a soul in that Wendy's. By the time we left that Wendy's, bunch of people in neckties in that Wendy's. So we're still in a culture where it's not that weird to ask them if they go to church somewhere. Andy.
I think softball questions are actually the way to go for most people.
Well,
starting out.
Andy, who works here, Andrew Armstrong, he was with some people this weekend who are not Christians, and two of them are atheists, and these are friends of his from college, and they were talking about this sort of thing, and this is how he kind of took the approach of acting as though it's just a given that you believe and that you go to church and stuff, but he knew they didn't, so he asked, you guys don't believe in God? Like, you're not theists? Like, what happened? Like, because they went to a Christian college. Like,
really?
What happened? Like, surely that's... I thought you guys were... I mean, you guys are smart. Like, what... you don't want to go that far. But the bottom line is...
If you know them, you can.
Well, yeah. I mean, but the bottom line is acting... Number one, acting like it's... Because it's not weird, and it shouldn't be weird, and you don't need to act like it is weird to ask them if they go to church somewhere and assume they believe in God. Now, you need to know, obviously, in the back of your head... I live in a culture where some people don't believe in God,
right?
And be prepared for that. That's one of the mistakes that our evangelism, personal evangelism training materials over the past decade and a half have dropped the ball by, and I talk about this in evangelistic apologetics.
Assuming that
everyone believes. Yeah. But so you need to be aware that they might not and have a preparedness. But ask them if they go to church somewhere, and then you'll start hearing where they stand.
Yeah.
And then you just go from there and have a real conversation with them.
So if you're in Sensei Ross' position, where everyone's pretty much in the neighborhood except for the neighbor he's got to work on.
He lives in, like, the city of God.
Right. So, yeah. So you've capped out your neighborhood. You're still witnessing to the people that need to be witnessing. But what about wherever, everywhere else? Like, I mean, do we need to be in the grocery store?
Yep.
Do we need to get back to tracts everywhere we go? What's the deal?
Sensei Roth's in the room, and he and Dylon think so. We were down here in Imgi's at the bottom of this building. We were at Imgi's, a local... they don't underwrite this program. It's not a commercial. But
they could, yeah.
but we were talking in the line, and Sensei Roth lets loose his... theological martial arts on this girl, and asked her where she goes to church, and she said she didn't have a way to go, and he said, well, we'll figure out a way to get you there, and it was all this whole thing, and she was really touched. You could tell. If somebody's not touched, if they get offended and you're being a nice guy or a nice lady to them, then they've just got a chip on their shoulder, and it's probably good that you did it still. The thing is, I'll give you my answer to this, and it's not exactly the same as Sensei Roth's. I think what he said is right. But I remember we went to a restaurant one time when I was about 22 years old, and there was another minister there and my father. And after we left, the other minister said, huh. He said, you know, I usually witness to the waiter or waitress, but I just didn't even cross my mind to do that tonight. Did I do something wrong there? And he asked my dad, because my dad was like the go-to guy, did I do something wrong there? And this is what my dad said. And this may sound a little bit too mystical for some of you, but I think this is probably good advice. He said, you know, there are times, I think, where there is a strong, like, impulse that I need to witness to this person. And then there are times where it's like the Holy Spirit didn't prompt you just then. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Does that sound too weird and mystical?
Well, if you believe that we have the Holy Spirit.
Right. I mean, you follow his guidance.
I mean, some of us are Christians here, but I mean, you know.
I mean, I don't know if I've told this story. Have I told the story about the laundromat incident that I had?
You may have told me, and I forgot, but I don't know it.
So.
Right. Okay. So when I was in college, at Middle Tennessee State University, I stayed in an apartment right across the street, or right across a parking lot from a laundromat. And one night, I feel like I'm talking too much. Am I taking too much mic time?
No.
Okay. I was doing my laundry, so I went over there. And it was the weirdest thing is, like, I walked in there, and there was only one other person in the place. And it was a guy doing his laundry, and he was, like, you know, he looked like Hispanic or something. But it was like God put an arrow over his head. You need to go talk to him. So I didn't want to do it. The thing is, even if you are evangelistic, sometimes you don't feel like being evangelistic, but that doesn't mean you don't do it. So I go over there to the guy and I start talking to him, and it's clear he doesn't speak English. He only speaks Spanish. So I kind of feel like, ha ha, ha ha, God. I don't know what's going on upstairs, but I don't have to do this because he doesn't speak English. I tried, you know. So I go to do my laundry, ha ha ha, I didn't have to do this. And then all of a sudden, in walks a man who goes over and talks to him in Spanish and then talks to me in English. And I realize God has done two things here. Number one, provided a way across that language barrier. Mm-hmm. And number two, possibly a second person to evangelize.
And number three, we did three things there. Stick it in your face.
Stuck it in my face, yeah. So I want to tell you that this was a great moment, and both of those men were gloriously saved and pastoring megachurches somewhere. But I can't tell you that because I didn't do it. I left. And I went back to my apartment and was selfish and didn't share the gospel, even though I knew God wanted me to. And about 2 hours later, it was when the conviction really settled on, and it messed me up. And I went back across there, and he was gone. And I went back to that laundromat every night. Everyone must have thought, this guy must have more clothes than he. And I never saw him again, either of them. And I've always wondered about that. And I'll tell you what. I, you know, God can use someone else to reach him, but that was my obligation. And it bothered me so much that I decided I'm never going to let that happen again. Since that time, if I ever feel that strong impulse, this one, you go talk to that person. I will not do it. I will do it. Now, there are probably a lot of times where maybe I'm not where I ought to be with God or something, so I'm not hearing clear the signals or whatever, but I think a lot of this goes along with trying to foster within yourself a lifestyle and a mentality of evangelism like Roth has, where it's on your mind so much that you're thinking about these people around you all the time, and I wonder where...
Yeah, are you going to honor your patron or not?
Yeah, yeah.
Like we talk about. Yeah, it seems like some lost art of personal evangelism for a lot of people.
Now, they will try, we need to wrap this up, but they will try to throw you off sometimes. They'll be like, yeah, I go to church, yeah, yeah. You can tell when their voice goes high like mine just did. Yeah, yeah, I go to church. But here's what you do. Here's what happens. If you say, my dad will say sometimes, and I've heard other people, because you don't want to leave it at that anyway. Just because they go to church doesn't mean they're saved, right?
Right.
So you want to ask them, you might ask them, oh, well, what church do you go to? Sometimes they'll be like, and I don't think they're lying. I do think they are somewhat loosely affiliated with a church, but they can't tell you what it's called. That's an indicator, you know.
Yeah.
But the one down on 41, you know, it's down there. It's got the red brick. It's got the sign there, you know, that I'm talking about. Oh, the church with the sign? Yeah, the red brick church with the sign? Yeah. Which of the 150 churches? Yeah. But then sometimes they'll say, oh, I go to Grace Community Church or whatever it is. He said, okay, and you're not, this is not an interrogation, okay? But you are trying to figure out where is this? Oh, what's the pastor's name down there? And, he's brother doctor. I don't know. You know, and you can tell then, okay, this person is affiliated with a church, but they don't go very often. Otherwise, and that still doesn't mean that they're not saved. It doesn't mean they are saved. I mean, they're not saved. But you're trying to figure this out. Now, I do frankly think one thing that has happened to me in my evangelism strategy over the past several years is kind of what Sensei Roth is discussing, which is, we got all these formulas and things. Just talk real. Have a real conversation. And then the last thing I would say
is... What if you're shy?
Well, you're going to have a harder time with this.
Yeah, but, some people are there, well, I just don't walk up to people and just strike conversations.
So, yeah, I mean that's true. That's, you know what I tell people about that?
Do it anyway.
Well, the short, blunt answer is, well,
don't you love Jesus?
Well, yeah, Jesus didn't want to walk up that hill to Calvary neither. What you're doing is a lot easier than that. I said that in that mocking kind of tone because that's frankly what I believe. That's what I don't really think. But the thing about it is, it is hard. Some things are hard.
Yeah.
Christianity costs you something. Nobody believes me when I say this, but I'm probably on the introverted side of the spectrum.
Yeah, nobody believes that.
Well, they don't have to, but it's true. And when I was in high school, I would have been an extra. If Saved by the Bell was about my high school, I was not Zach Morris.
No,
I was extra in the back. I was one of the, nobody knows who that is, and I didn't want. I would have never picked this for myself, but when I felt called, and to this day, I wonder if I'm going to die younger than most people because it is still a stressful thing for me to get up and preach.
Yeah,
isn't that kind of surprising? I mean, I've done this since I was 16.
No, I've seen it.
I've done this since I was 16 years old, but it still stresses me out.
Yeah, I know.
It is. And
watching you stress out stressed me out when I first experienced the fact that.
Well,
because I've seen you preach before and you make it look pretty easy, and then you're in there freaking out, and then all kinds of weird
stuff. Well, but in that case, I wasn't. In the case you were there for, I wasn't freaking out because I was preaching.
Yeah,
I was freaking out
voice.
Because
I
was afraid I was going to lose my voice because I had lectured for 8 hours the day before. But, and I did, in fact, lose my voice.
By day three.
Yeah. But the thing is, I don't freak out anymore when I go to preach, unless there's something like that. But I do get stressed out. And I wonder if I'll die young because of that. Mm-hmm. Because I do force myself to do this anyway. But
if you want to learn about personal evangelism, you can come learn from Steve Selby and Jim Chatham.
Yeah, I wasn't knowing my point. It's not time for the Trinity commercial yet. You asked me a question. I'm going to answer it.
I thought you did answer
it. I'm not done.
That's a long answer.
Here's the answer.
Come to Trinity and find out.
No. Here's the answer. It was really difficult for me. I was not happy the night that I surrendered to preach. I was not a happy camper. It was a mixed thing. One of the reasons I'm so confident that I was called to preach is because I didn't want to preach. It was hard to do, and I think that whether it is, Christianity costs you a lot, and one of the things that it might cost you, it costs people differently, and one of the things it might cost you is it may be hard for you to have these kind of conversations. But look, honestly, Jesus did walk up the hill and die on Calvary.
Yeah,
and the thing is, you can honor the patron, you can honor the benefactor by doing a hard thing. And guess what? The people who come to know Christ, they'll be glad that you served as the mediator to the benefactor.
There you go.
All right, now go with your commercial.
Well, you do the commercial.
All right, if you would like to learn how to do personal evangelism, we have two instructors that will teach you how to do that here at Trinity College of the Bible.
If you would like to do big-time evangelism, itinerant speaking in churches big and small all across the Fruited Plain evangelism, we'll teach you how to do that too.
And
evangelistic preaching, evangelistic methods, yeah. Evangelistic personal evangelism, evangelistic ministry, evangelistic...
I do have at least two courses that I teach devoted specifically to evangelism.
Like three or four and then, other.
But here's the thing. Yeah, all my courses are evangelism courses.
Right.
Because it undergirds everything I do.
Right.
And same for you. If it's not true about you, we're getting there. So come to trinitysem.edu, trinitysem.edu, or visit us if you want to learn casually. Keep coming back to wherever you found us right now. Give us a good review on iTunes if you would. Subscribe to us at youtube.com/BraxtonHunter, and just keep up with us. Pray for us. That's the best thing you can do, and we'll see you next time on Trinity Radio.